I've been, I guess, pretty excited about bringing this series. It's going to be a three-part series, and it's something that I'm excited about. It's something the Lord has been teaching me, kind of a culmination of a lot of things. And so you're going to have to endure me going through it, whether you like it or not, if you're going to be here anyway, because I'm excited about it. And now, thing is that this week and next week we'll do the first two messages. It's foundations, build on this. The build on this is kind of light there, so you can't really see it. But this week and next week, this week we'll look at the Word. Next week we'll look at something. It slips my mind right now. And then we'll have, and then I'll be gone because Hillary's graduating and I'm going to go to that. She's graduating from college and she's only going to do that once. Well, actually, she's planning on going to grad school, so she might do it twice. But, and then there's Mother's Day. So it'll be two messages and a 2-week break, and then I'll bring the final message in the series. But this morning, we're going to look at Jesus as the Word and as a person and as God's agent. And so I'm going to I guess I'm giving it to you in advance so you can be looking for these things. But let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I just pray that you would open our hearts to receive what it is that you would say to us. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so my first slide is a picture of a DNA molecule. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I'm not a scientist. I'm just fascinated by these things. And so if you don't like science and you're not fascinated by these things, you can tune me out for the next 5 minutes. But I got this from Wikipedia, the source of all knowledge and wisdom. DNA is a nucleic acid, yeah, or whatever, containing the genetic instructions used in the development and functioning of all known living organisms. The human DNA, according to some scientists that I read on Google, well, after doing a Google search and read on various websites, there's some debate, but they figure that the human DNA contains about 750 megabytes of information. Now, so like, let's see here. This that I brought my sermon notes on and everything, it contains 500 megabytes. And you can get them, you know, you can get them with 16 megabytes, or gigabytes. Okay. You can, now you can get up to gigabytes, but I'm getting gigabytes and megabytes. But, so the human DNA doesn't quite contain a full gigabyte, 3/4 of a gigabyte. So, big deal. But to put it in perspective, if you get this little chain and the size of a pinhead, just the size of a pinhead, the amount of information on it would, if you put it in paperback books, a standard paperback book, and stack the paperback books up, it would go to the moon 500 times. If it's just the size, now, I mean, so this is 500 megabytes, and the size of a pinhead, so it's so small you can't really see it, would contain enough information to make paperback books, fill them up 500 times stacks to the moon. Okay, so if you have a 40 gigabyte hard drive on your computer, which a few years ago that was big, now it's nothing. You know, if you have 2 terabytes or whatever, but anyway, But if we think at 40 gigabytes, because it advances so fast, a pinhead of DNA could hold 100 million times as much information as a 40 gigabyte hard drive. It is the most condensed information holding molecule in the universe. We can't compete with it yet with our computer technology. Now, they're looking at storing information on the level of an atom, and so we might be able to compete with it eventually for storing information. But currently, this is the most condensed information storing device in the universe. It's 100 million times 40 gigabytes. Those numbers are so big, it just doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's just, it goes to absurdity. Next slide. We went from smallest. This is the Andromeda Galaxy. It, up until 1920s or so, we thought it was just another star, a dust cloud or whatever, and then they started getting more advanced technology and light measuring, stuff like this, and they realized it was a cluster of stars, and they realized it was a galaxy. And now we, in 2006, they measured it with a space telescope, and they figure that it has, let me see, I put it down here, because it's supposed to be 2.6 million light years from Earth. Okay? And it's the closest galaxy to our, well, it's the closest spiral galaxy that is like ours, but there are closer galaxies to ours. 2.6 million light years. That's a long ways out there in space. And it has at least twice the number of stars as our galaxy. They figure at least a trillion stars. A trillion stars. Now, that's almost, well, the only numbers that we can figure that go close to that is our national debt. But otherwise, the numbers are just so large that it's absurd. Now, if we look at the next slide, this is a picture taken with a space telescope of a pinpoint of space, and all these little spots here, like here and here and here, they figure there's about 3,000 to 4,000 galaxies containing a trillion stars in this. 3,000 or 4,000, it's a cluster of galaxies. And space has become so huge that it's the numbers, like when you look at a DNA molecule and figure out how much information can be stored in that DNA molecule, the numbers get so huge that it just, they don't mean anything, they're so big. And then we look at space and think about, okay, 2.6 million light years, and we've got another galaxy with another trillion stars, and then we look at a pinpoint of space, and in that there's thousands of galaxies with billions of stars. And the numbers get so huge that it's just like, okay. Look with me at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the whole point. Jesus is the Word. And there is a lot of meaning in that. We're going to unpack just a little bit of the meaning of this phrase this morning. And this is so important. I've been fretting all week of just, Lord, just let me communicate a little bit of the meaning of this truth. Because it's at the very fabric of the universe that we live in. From the smallest molecule to the greatest, largest galaxy. It's at the very fabric, the core of our existence and of our universe. There will be a day that the Scriptures tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, that confession will be made. Now, the point of this morning is, it's much better to do it now rather than later. We're going to look at the three truths that I mentioned about Jesus presented in John 1, 1 through 3. The fact that he is the Word, the fact that he is a person, and the fact that he is God's agent. First, we're looking at Jesus as the Word. And let's just walk through this verse. It says, in the beginning. I'm getting dry. Okay, in the beginning reminds us of the beginning spoken of in Genesis 1:1. It means that before anything else was in existence, Jesus was there with God. And verse 3 will confirm that Jesus was there in the beginning with creation. However, it appears from our verse that Jesus was there already in the beginning. He was what we call in big words pre-existent. He was always there. Just like God was always there. Excuse me. And then in verse 1, it says, not only was he with God, but in fact, he was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but here is a truth that is at the core of our faith. It's at the very core of our faith. Jesus is God. It's basic, it's simple, and yet it is the very foundation. It is the core, the heart, the substance of what we believe. There are many teachings about Jesus. And Jesus asked his disciples, "What do men say about me?" Because that is the crucial matter. There are groups that will come to your door and tell you that he was a God or some variation of that theme. And there are voices that will confuse us about what is really true. So it is necessary to stay founded in simple truths like John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have to stay founded in those simple, basic statements like the Word was God. This is not the only place in Scripture. This is supported throughout Scripture. Because if this was the only place, then we could say, well, we didn't translate it right or whatever. But Jesus himself claimed to be God, and they wanted to stone him because he made it plain. He was pretty clear about it. I and the Father are one. And so this is not the only place in Scripture. He showed us God, that he was God most convincingly by walking out of the grave under his own power. You know, if you're going to claim to be God, it's good if you demonstrate that you are God, and he did that. He said, you know, they're going to kill me, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. And then he did. That was the most convincing proof. And then the choice of the word is significant in John 1. When John wrote this, he wrote in Greek. And the word he used for word is logos. Now, I'm sure you've all heard it, but it's the idea behind logos that gives us our word logic. In other words, Jesus is the logic behind creation. Proverbs 3:19 and 20 says, "By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place." That's logos. "By his knowledge the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew." It's wisdom, knowledge, the logos that establishes it all. And another key verse for us to consider is Colossians 1:7. If we think about Proverbs and the wisdom and the knowledge, well, this sums it up. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." What holds it all together? The logos. The wisdom, the reason, the structure. How was all that information that is in a DNA molecule, where did it come from? The logos. How was it established? The logos. How is it held together? The logos. All this magnificent creation that we looked at, from the smallest to the largest, is built on the truth that he is the reason that holds it all together. There is another significant truth for us to consider, and that is contained in verse 2. It is, the Word is a person. And it's very important that we get established on this, because this has been a truth that has been challenged in various ways, even to the present day. That for some reason they say that he isn't a person. We must stress this because the text does. Verse 2 is there for probably various reasons, but it says he was with God in the beginning in verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. There again, it uses a personal pronoun. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it states it again in a different way. It says he was with God in the beginning. And it brings it out that this is a person we're talking about. Singular, masculine, personal pronoun, he. Now, some translations will say the same was in the beginning with God, but in that he is an accurate translation. He, a person. He was with God, and therefore he was separate from God. There is another truth for you. He was God, and yet he's separate from God. Now here is something that we can never fully understand. First, in verse 1, it declared that the Word was God. And now we see that he is a person separate from God. Another foundational teaching is the idea of the Trinity. God in three separate persons and yet one. Now, I know that this is hard stuff to stay awake through, but for me it's exciting. The truth that Jesus is a person, that God is three in one, has been attacked in one way or another since the day Jesus was born. It is at the core of the battle for men's souls. Some have said that it was a Christ spirit or principle. And so when Jesus was baptized, they say that the Spirit coming down on him was the Christ principle entering into a person that was miraculously born by a virgin or whatever. I don't know what the idea was. Whatever the approach, besides taking away the truth, it takes away from us a huge comfort. The comfort of knowing that he was tempted in every way like we were. Knowing that that a member of the Trinity is my high priest. As it says in Hebrews 4:15, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Now, I've tried for that yet without sin part, but I haven't made it consecutively 30 minutes at once in my whole life. But he made it 33 years without sin. I'm still trying for 30 minutes, but he was tempted in every way just as we are. We don't have a God who can't sympathize, who doesn't understand. John returns to this truth in verse 14 of John 1. It says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. This means so much to us because we see in the life of Jesus that He was at times hungry. He was at times tired. He was at times in pain. He was thirsty. He was sad. He was even angry. All the things that I experience. The full range of human emotions and experience that is common to you and I was experienced and was endured by the Lord Jesus. He was and is a person, not a principle. He is a person, and as a person, you and I can have a relationship with Him. And that's the whole point of Him becoming flesh and dwelling among us, is because God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to have a relationship with me. The whole point of His being a person is that idea of relationship. Along with this truth, there's another truth that we must grasp, and it comes along with it. In his verse 3 of chapter 1, John 1:3 says, "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Now, to keep with the idea of using nouns to describe Him, you know, the Word and the person, now, so I'm going to use a noun, agent, but it's speaking of agency. The active agent of God in the world is Jesus Christ. How was creation accomplished? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus did it. It tells us that nothing was made without Him. And so we mean by this that it is through Jesus that God works. Not only is Jesus the logic or reason that holds everything together, He is the one who does it. It was through His agency that God worked and is working. This is so key for us. It's a foundational idea. And here is one, if not the main reason why. Slide. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Who is it that is described as sitting at the right hand of God to make intercession for us? It's the one who was tempted in every way like we are. It is the one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Titus 2:4 tells us that God wants all men to be saved. Write down that reference and look it up. I didn't make a slide of it, but Titus 2:4 tells us that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Titus or Timothy? Now I'm confused. I'm going to have to look it up. because I have Timothy on there. If you can read it, it's in the bricks. Timothy? Is it Timothy? I don't know. Yeah. Timothy, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 2:4. It's God, He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then, in verse 5, we are told that Jesus is the mediator who makes this possible. It was Jesus who died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. It was Jesus who rose from the dead to give us life. It is Jesus who ascended into heaven and intercedes for us. It is Jesus who promised to come again that we can go to be with Him where He is at. It is Jesus that told His disciples to stop worrying because He was going to prepare a place for them. It is Jesus that said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again." That is why the fact of His agency being the active agent of God in our lives is so important. This is the foundation. We're talking about foundational truths. In the Bible, there are several places, most notably the first chapter of Proverbs, that tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the very foundation of all understanding. I have listened to some Buddhist teachers and some strange people that teach strange things. But you know something? When there's an element of truth in what they're saying, it comes back to this principle. That there is a God behind it all that is on my side. And if we know the person of Jesus Christ, we can say with Paul in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? I've read and listened to success teachers and trying to improve my sales skills, and it just doesn't work for me. But one element of truth that I think makes the biggest difference in our life is this truth. There is a God, and He is on my side. And not only is He on my side, He loves me enough to give His only Son to die for me. And not only is that, the Son that died for me makes intercession for me all the time because I'm a schmuck and I foul up. But it doesn't matter how much I foul up. He loves me, and He will never leave me or forsake me. And that's true in your life. It is foundational. It is foundational for your emotional and mental well-being to understand that. And when we don't understand that, all kinds of hurts and hang-ups and problems take over our lives. And 1st, as a human being, there's something that we have to admit. And that is, I've got a sin problem. Joe's biggest problem is Joe. And I can go off all day and blame my mother. And she's imperfect. And I can blame my father. Heavens knows he's imperfect. But then again, I'm a father now, and Jonathan can blame me. So, and I have all sorts of what ifs and only ifs. You know, only if I had done this, or only if, and I can blame life and circumstances and everything. But there comes a point when I have to look at me and say, okay, I've got a problem, and it's sin. Look at Romans 7 where Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do and it's sin dwelling in me. I'm beat. And we have to come to a point in our lives where we can, when we recognize that I am not God. But following that truth that I am not God is, He is. And He is on my side. And He wants a relationship with me. He died for me. And I can trust Him to make it, to fix it, to lead me, to preserve me. You can tell by looking at me, I haven't starved, and it's not my fault. It's His. He keeps feeding me. So, and I don't know why sometimes, but He keeps feeding me. He keeps caring for me. No problem. My problems are big to me. And I know people that have bigger problems than mine. And I'm glad I don't have to bear their problems because I can't take care of my problems. My problems are can be like a mountain. You know, it's big, immovable. But then I look at the Andromeda galaxy and then the cluster of galaxies and think, well, I don't care how big my problems are. They're not as big as that. And the foundational truth of our life is that He is God and He is on our side. And the Bible tells us that soon every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And the point of today's message is let's do it now rather than later. Let's do it every day. Bow the knee before Him and say, You are Lord. That's it. You are Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for the simple truths of the Word of God that we can build our lives on. We just pray that we might be strengthened in that truth. We pray that this truth might grip our lives and change who we are from the inside. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.